Good. Morning. That's kind of good morning. Yeah, good. Let's pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God on each of our lives, our hearts, the things that Satan uses to block are smashed. Father, that's what we pray. We pray for your Spirit. You've said there in Acts chapter 1, we'll be baptized by the Spirit. That's what we want. We want to be absolutely soaked in the Spirit of God. We want your anointing so strong that the things that Satan does to block our minds from seeing the links between the Word of God and whatever you have put in our life, Lord, all his blockages, we want them smashed, taken away. We want to connect with you. We want to know the love of the Father. We want the centre of our life to be you. It's all about you. All about you. All about you. And we want that. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to show us things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. This is incredible. This is 1 week. This is the most eventful week in the history of mankind. And the people around them all had a glimpse of a picture of the understanding of the resurrection of life, which was going to happen in a week's time. Because they saw Lazarus and they thought, wow, you know, death is not the end. But the picture hadn't actually been painted fully yet. But they had that. God had prepared that. So in retrospect, I guess, weeks, months, years later, they thought, huh, why didn't we think of that? We saw Lazarus. We should have got it. Martha was a doer. The church needs doers. She showed her love for Jesus by serving him. Many believers show their love for God by unnoticed cleaning, working in the kitchen, on the bulletins, visiting the lonely, helping out with many invisible and often unappreciated ways. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled. What? The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. See, Mary was a doer, but we also need to worship Jesus with every cell in our body. I sometimes feel challenged to kneel before God in worship. At Darlington here and alone in my study. At home is fine. But at Darlington, I have to overcome the thought, what will people think? And the answer is obvious. Who cares what people think? I am here to worship the living God. One day, we will all stand in glory and worship Jesus. Or we will just fall down and worship Jesus. But we will be unfettered by the embarrassment of the flesh. Worship is not restricted by cost. Mary's heart obliterates any financial constraints. Love is not love if it calculates the cost. We notice that God anoints David's head with oil, because God has the authority to bestow honour to his servant. Psalm 23, you know well, you anoint my head with oil. Mary knows that she has no authority at all to honour Jesus in that way, so she anoints his feet with oil. And the feet in those days would have been dirty and smelly because there was all types of rubbish on the streets. All types of rubbish on the streets. He anoints his feet with oil. Neither is worship restricted by embarrassment. She wipes his feet with her hair. This is the worship we must seek to attain in our lives at home and here at Darlington. Worship is not just the singing of songs, and we had that there. You know, it's more than a song. Nor just the bonding of the words and the tune and the beat, all of those things. Those things are a pathway to worship, but the end of that path must be seeing and appreciating and even being overawed by the worth of God, worth-ship. The old Saxon word worship comes from the word worthy, meaning condition of being worthy, having dignity, glory, honour, distinction, renown. We come to give that to God. Now, because of the overpowering nature of the flesh and the constraint of constant battle we're in with the world, the flesh and the devil, we must, repeat, we must vocalise these words of praise. Even if they're under our breath, or whilst in church people are singing a song of praise, we must speak it out. We must speak it out because it is not only worship on one side, but on the other side it is warfare against the devil. He can't stand it. Angels and demons are limited in their knowledge. Here's one passage from 1 Peter. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So they're not beings that know everything. There are mysteries for them that they know nothing about. Don't know when Christ will return. Mark 12. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. You know, if demons could read the minds of King Nebuchadnezzar and known his dream, they would have prevented Daniel from rising to the position of great power and huge influence in the land. Only God knows these secrets. Daniel 2. The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. But, says Daniel, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So, why do you have to speak it out? Because your warfare, your praise is warfare. Your praise is warfare. So our worship is part of our warfare to terrorize demons. You must have worship which is visible and audible. Under your breath, yes, but it's got to come out. It's got to come out. You've got to speak it out. So tell God you're sorry. Thank God for his patience and his love to you. Praise God for the evidence of his Spirit in your life. Come and place your burdens in the lap of the King, your Father, and say, can you please fix this? I can't fix it. And you, like me, I guess, have so many of these. Can you fix it? Yes, I can, says God. Yes, I can. Now, the result of this worship is that it overflows to others. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Isn't that amazing? The house was filled with it. Mary's worship. We got it? Mary's one simple act of unfettered love for Jesus filled the whole house. I bet she didn't plan to fill the whole house with the fragrance. I bet what she had on her heart was, I will worship my God. But it filled the whole house. Everybody knew about it. Our sense of smell is undervalued. We have words for people who can't see, they're blind. People who can't hear, they're deaf. People who can't speak. But what about people who cannot smell? They have anosmia. I had to look it up on Google. And they're called anosmic. No one talks about the anosmic people. Your unfettered, unpretentious, totally surrendered worship to Jesus will fill this church and wherever you go with the fragrance of God. They'll smell it. They'll know. One of his disciples Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" A denarius is worth one day's wage for an unskilled labourer. So this is a year's wage. What do we do with our money? Compared to the rest of the world, we are very, very rich. 10 major economies there, taking the median wealth, Australia is at the top. Now median, for those who have forgotten their maths, median is the 50% score, so 50% of the population is less than that, 50% is greater than that. Okay, and there on the average, we're second from the top, the average wealth. And quick maths lesson again, if your average is higher than your median, then there are very high scores that bias it. Okay, so if you had 9 scores of 2, 9 twos are 18, and 1 score of 10, that's 28. The average score will be 2.8, but the median score will be 2, so 2.8, much higher. So here we've got the average score being, over twice as much. You know, double 191, you've got 382,383 roughly. Yep, so double twice as much, so they're very high wage earners in Australia, which biased that. So, but there, incredible. We come from a very rich country, a very, very, very rich country. We are given finances to stay alive and to serve God in our community. We use our money to provide food, shelter, healthy habits, opportunities to witness to the community and the families, children's needs, all that, like education, bonding with good friends. We use our money for that. Our aim, though, is to build the kingdom of God. Our first priority is ministry in the family. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So your first priority. God sees families as very important. Our second priority is the local church. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every community needs a church to witness. I said in that email that God had showed me time and time again that he wants a light on the hill. He wants Darlington, this church, to be a light on the hill. I come to him time and time again and say, how, what's going to happen, how? But he wants that. He wants the local church, local churches around, to shine for God. Third priority is believers who need help throughout the world. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." There are millions of believers who need financial help in this world. Our generosity should not surrender that priority to unbelievers, because there are millions of believers. "As much as you did to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me." And Jesus exemplifies this in his prayer in John 17. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." You see the priority in Jesus' life. I am praying for the ones who are yours. If unbelievers see Christians getting help from people they don't even know, they may question their own lack of faith and say, "How? Why? Where did you get the money from?
I've got family over in Australia. Who are they? You never told me about them." "Well, I haven't actually ever met them.
I don't know their names, but that's it." In addition to this, we need to actively support every overtly Christian business institution that unashamedly honours the name of Jesus. This is helping the faith. And boycott businesses that are promoting anti-Christian values. We must not be a part of providing finance that generates and promotes evil. Now, this is a hard one, but if we got 10,000 people doing it, it would be good. I went to buy some running shoes from Rebel, and I went there and went to show me some Asics shoes, and I said, no, I'm not buying Asics. I said, how come? They're a good shoe. I said, no, they really put down Israel for low. Just for quoting the Bible, I'm not touching them again for the rest of my life. Give me something else. It's just one customer. But I hope I made an impact on the guy. He was surprised. Oh, okay, right. Sold me some Brooks or something. But yeah, that's fine. I don't know anything. I mean, they might be bad as well. Who knows? But I didn't know about it. I just thought, I'll make my point, right? Yeah, you smash a Christian, and I'm not supporting you. John 12. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. If we ask, what's the problem with stealing? It's too easy to answer that it upsets other people to lose property. But it goes deeper than this. One root cause of theft is covetousness. It is the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Coveting is, I want your thing. Okay, I've got my eyes on that. So covetousness stems from ingratitude for the things and the life that God has given you. If in your prayer you have, Lord, I want this, 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 this answered, and there's no, Lord, thank you for what you have given me, then you are really missing it, and you are opening the door to covetousness. Thankfulness, gratitude, praise can close the door to stealing and grumpiness. But notice something else that is vital to our warfare in our daily walk. Whilst continuously putting to death the deeds of the flesh with thankfulness, gratitude, praise, we're also being active in warfare. Any move you humbly make towards God is an active attack on the world's goals. Why did Judas steal from the money box? He saw possessions rather than Jesus as the key to happiness. He's there, one of the 12, walking along. He's got the money box, and he's got the Son of God right there. And he misses it. He says, right, if I have enough of this, I'll be right. Perhaps he saw the balance in his bank account as more important than the ministry of the apostles. We can't love the world and also stay true to God. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoa, so you're looking at all the possessions and everything. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I said before, love is something that doesn't count the cost. If it counts the cost, it's not love. Mary didn't count the cost. She thought, I've got some ointment. Let's anoint Jesus' feet. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Judas was blind to what was right in front of his eyes. He saw Mary worship Jesus and he missed the beauty and the fragrance of that worship. Now, so easy. Our hearts have to be right if we are to see God. And if we want to see the things that God wants to show us, our heart has to be right. Our walk with God is a delicate balance. We do need to work and provide for our family and the church and for other believers, but we must also trust God to provide for our needs. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, the spiritual insight to walk a balanced life. Judas may have seen his role as a disciple opened up the opportunity for financial gain. There are some businesses who may take the opportunity to label themselves Christian as a chance to make money. You will probably have known some of these businesses, I'm sure. Paul warns Timothy of such people. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud. The first thing is he's proud, not humble. You've got to be able to say you're wrong. Knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And Paul says, from these withdraw yourselves. Temptation often comes through positions in which our skills have placed us. So Judas was skilled with money, and he had that job. So people in positions of power are tempted to abuse their power and take advantage of those under them. People with talents and gifts may become proud of their skills. Judas obviously had skills with money, but it was a door to stealing. You see this trap countered by Jesus when he washes the disciples' feet. He's a man of huge power. He's a man of sovereignty, the king, and he washes the disciples' feet. In our battle with the flesh, this can seem like an ongoing struggle, because on the one hand, we want to use our gifts for God to his glory, and on the other hand, Satan uses these very same gifts to actually tempt us and to batter us. So this balance is hard, and you find that in Paul's life. Paul talks of a messenger from Satan as a thorn of the flesh. Many different interpretations of this, but one of them is this. Let me read the passage. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes, you know, these battles in us, life spiritually, are not quickly removed, because it is in the constant battle that we learn to turn to God for help. So what God wants is constantly coming to him, constantly coming. I want my child to come to me over and over and over and over again, because what matters is me and you. Not the battle, me and you. I want you there. I want you there. And this is that. Paul had battled and battled, and he comes to him, and you know, you have that passage at the end of Romans 6 or 7. Rescue me from this body of flesh. That's the last verse of one of those chapters anyway, either 6 or 7. The battle just goes on. So we have a battle with pride, idolatry, lust, hurts, unforgiveness, unthankfulness, grumpiness, covetousness, sloth, disobedience, loneliness, sickness, whatever it is, the constant and repeated awareness that we are failures before God and weak before him. And we understand the patience and the forgiveness and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. And that is the reward, and that is where it's at, to come constantly before him, knowing that we are unworthy and seeing that his mercy never ends. Amazing grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Amazing grace. Because when you see the grace of God, you think, wow, again he's forgiven me. Again he's taken me back. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial, and for the poor you have with you always, but me you don't always have. The priority in our life is Jesus. Too many charities have surrendered to political correctness and edited out the name Jesus. Jesus is commonly used as a swear word in our community, but treated with reverence, and some people become quite defensive. I often think, what would it be like to actually start a petition amongst the churches in Western Australia that asked the government to ban the word Jesus from a swear word from all movies? I mean, we have banning of movies already, so why not? Let's just take it up and ban any movie that uses Jesus as a swear word. It would be just so radical. It would just be good fun as well as achieve something. I mean, it would be good. Yes. There you go. Focus is summed up in the line, "Thy kingdom come." Not my kingdom, but your kingdom, Lord. In Luke 10, Luke points out that Mary was a listener, and she had a sister, Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. We must listen to God. Just as friendship between two people is stunted if one person talks 99% of the time, so too our relationship with God demands that we listen. He says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Our exercise in listening to God is critical in being known and following his example. Now, you'd think that the one who does the talking is the one who is known. Wouldn't that be an obvious thing? But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." It is the one who does the listening who is known. Why? Because the eyes of the listener show the movement of the heart. Grab that. Okay? The eyes of the listener show the movement of the heart. When they take in the heart, the things that the one who is speaking is talking about. Now, I've said it before and it's worth repeating, that when I began reading through the Bible, one of my huge discoveries was that Isaiah through to Malachi exposed the heart of God. When you see the heart of God, he knows you. That is a huge truth that needs to be in bold print. When you see the heart of God, he knows you. Got it? When you see the heart of God, when you see God weep for the condition of the world, he knows you. And that's where friendship is at, isn't it? When people see your heart, they know you. Shortly after this, Judas betrays Jesus. He didn't take the rebuke well. His prize said, "I have a good point. You know, a year's salary can help the poor." So Judas is standing on his ground. This is worth 1 year's salary, all this ointment here. This is huge. It's very expensive stuff. And you have just poured it on his feet. What an absolute waste. He's missed the fragrance, missed the worship completely. And he's got a really good point. He would have strong backup. There would be people who say, "You know, you've got a good point there. That's a year's salary. Jesus wasted it. She was poured on his feet. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Just 1 year. It takes me ages. I haven't got money for a good donkey." Whatever you buy there. You know, this year's donkey. Wow, yes. Looking very good. Yes. But, yeah. 1 year's salary. Judas missed the heart of Jesus completely. Mark 14:8 suggests that Mary anticipated the anointing of Jesus for burial. She has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. She had heard the heart of Jesus. Somewhere over and over she had heard it, and she got it. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Bethany was only 4 kilometres away from Jerusalem. 4 kilometres. No, less than an hour's walk. The witness of Lazarus turned many hearts to believe in Jesus. Because they had come to the burial, they had wept,
They'd seen Mary and Martha so broken and sad. Lazarus is dead, and bingo, he pops up. Lazarus comes forth.
Or third, or second, or first. Yeah, Lazarus came anyway.
The witness of Lazarus turned many hearts to believe in Jesus, but also revealed the utter wickedness of the chief priests. Pride had blocked repentance from their heart, so much so that they wanted to kill Lazarus. Do you see what pride does? Right before them is the witness of death that's swallowed up in victory. There it is. And they missed it. We'll kill him. No thought, no compassion was given to the family and friends who had already suffered days of grief before their great joy. Lazarus was completely innocent. He wasn't even, he was dead and called out. And all of this happens on the Saturday before the crucifixion of Jesus. What a huge week. John 12:12, the next bit starts on the Sunday. The crowds are pouring into the city and people are being swayed by Satan working through the crowds. He often has a madness and a rage in crowds to produce evil. And in the face of such evil, we read, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Many of the Jews went away. Where there is evil, we must have no part in it. If we are with children or those who are weak in their faith, we need to remove them from such influences. So we pray to be doers and listeners, both. Pray to be doers and listeners. We pray for wisdom and generosity to spend our money for God's kingdom. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that means everything that you have is moving to that aim. We pray for an alertness to warfare and a boldness to bind the enemy. You speak it out. If there's an enemy in your family, if there's an enemy in one of your kids, someone you have authority over, you say, I bind that in the name of Jesus. Get out. Get out of my house. This is my property. Get out of his life. Get out of her life. Get out. I don't want you here. And I have the authority. It goes, God, me as the Father, that one is my child. Get out. And you speak it out. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. They, of course, have the privilege if they are of an age where they can make their own decisions to actually choose to do evil again. But you just keep binding. You keep up in warfare. Pray for a perseverance in our warfare and a wisdom to see the grace of God in the midst of our trials. So you have to do it over and over and over and over again. Sometimes the warfare is an instant. But in this life, Paul says in Ephesians 6, and having done all, still stand, because you have a life of warfare. It isn't a one-off battle in this life. Having done all, you still stand. You still stand. You still stand. And we pray for those under our covering, that we will know how to shield them from the evil of this world. People, God has put people under you or around you that you can care for. And you pray for them. You pray for their covering. You spot the evil that's around and say, Lord, I ask for you to shut that door. Lord, that friend is no good. I ask for you to close that door to that friendship. Lord, this thing that they're getting into is not good. It's a distraction from you. Pray for that to be shut. God has given you that position. It isn't accidental. God has planned your life. You are his workmanship from the creation of the world. He said, look, I want that person to be like that. God put in me numbers. Just numbers. His workmanship. I was born on 23450. How about that? I kept looking all my life. I haven't found the person born on the 12345, the 12th of March, 1945. I keep looking for that person. Just one of my aims for about at least 50 years. I just thought, I've got 2345. Who is 12345? Yeah. Just incredible things like that. I think I've told you how, in reading through the Bible, I came to Haggai, where it said on the 24th day of the ninth month. And just the way, when I was reading through that Bible, it was about three or four Bibles ago, I always calculated the number of pages that I should be at, you know, so 366 days, that was a leap year, I think I discovered that. And divided by the number, yes, I need to be at this page, and it was that page. That page, on that Bible, no other Bibles, didn't work out to any other Bible, that Bible. I thought, what? God knew that I was a numbers boy. God knew, and there it was on the 24th of the ninth month, 24th of September, that was the page I had to read, and there it was. And from this day on, I will bless you, he said. That's my verse. No one else has claimed that verse. That's my verse, because there it was on the 24th of the ninth month. There it was for me, and it worked out exactly in my Bible for that page. And I thought, wow, God, that is amazing. My daughter lived, first daughter, lived for 153 weeks. When I looked at John 21 and I saw 153 and saw the huge significance of 153 fish were caught in John 21, if you don't know John 21. And, you know, the reader normally asked, you know, why didn't they say, and lots of fish were caught, or over 100, or about 150. The writer John says 153 fish, and you can Google 153 Bible, just do 153 Bible and find things there. But it is just an amazing statement, and I thought, wow, Lethe lived. Exactly, she was born on a Sunday and she died on a Sunday, lived for 153 weeks, and when I saw it, I thought, wow, God. It was just showed me the hand of God in my life. Even in that, his hand was there. And so God makes you the person that you are. God makes you that person. God makes you that person. Whatever he has crafted in you, he has crafted in you. The relationships that you've had, the parenting that you've had, the schooling that you've had, the jobs that you've had, the friends that you've had, all are crafted to you to be you. He has a single purpose for you to serve him. And he has put people next to you right now, today. And people you need to cover in prayer, because your warfare matters, because sometimes they can't even see the warfare. And so you have to pick up the sword of the Spirit, and you have to do the warfare, and you say, I stand for this person. Get out of their lives. You have no authority at all. I am a servant of God. That's it. And you speak it out. And you speak it out, and you speak it out over and over, and you're in warfare. Amen? Amen. I chose this last song. It's the song that... Are you going to do the clicking at the back?
I'll do the clicking.
You'll do the singing.
Okay. Clicking.
The clicking, yes. I thought, okay. We could build a sing as well. That's pretty good. Yeah, so such love, such grace. When you stand in the presence of God, this is a song, which I wrote a while back.
Such love, such today.
Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are indeed a great and mighty God. And we come into your presence and we are overawed by your love, your grace, this peace, your power, your hope, mercy, and your pardon. This week, Lord, we want to serve you. I ask for your anointing on everyone who is here. We want to serve you. We want to walk with you. We want to serve you. We want to do your will. Whatever it is, we want to do it. We want to be lights for you. We want to cause your kingdom to come. We want to do your will. We want to be lights for you in this community. And so we pray for that blessing. Pray for that strength. Pray for that power. Lord, I pray for you to anoint each one here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.